The title of the message is The Unmasking. Have you been paying attention to deep fake? It's quite disturbing. Artificial intelligence creates fake videos of real people speaking and saying things they never said. And I did say artificial intelligence. The real person cannot even be aware of this, and it's getting scary. Recently, TikTok, and I'm sure a lot of you saw it, showed a deep fake of Tom Cruise doing a magic trick with a coin, speaking, laughing. But the problem was the person in the video was not Tom Cruise. And deepfake is the nickname for media generated by artificial intelligence technology showing phony events that often seem realistic enough to dupe an audience. And it's getting pretty precise. I mean, 3 years ago, it was not near of what it is today, and it's just getting more and more to perfection. I talked with Miles this week about it over coffee, about deepfake. I had a philosophy class in 1984 on artificial intelligence. It was on the philosophy of the mind and what it means to be human, understanding what it means to be human. And with all of the artificial intelligence coming out, what is that going to do to the social and cultural impact? That was 1984, and here we are. The technology has been advancing. A while back, there was a Barack Obama video, and it was not him. And then later, Nancy Pelosi appeared drunk in a deep fake clip. So the question like becomes, what happens to public discourse when we who gather so much of our understanding of the world through the visual online are watching a deep fake video thinking it's the real deal? The concern is that it goes out and information around the world travels so quickly because of the internet. You know, the internet, according to the great social philosopher Jerry Seinfeld, is the trash receptacle of real time. I like that. Deepfake has been used over recent years to create non-consensual deepfake pornography. Conservative Christian Republican Harvard lawyer David French has been the object of cyber attacks such as these, where he and his wife were placed in pornographic films while his Ethiopian daughter in elementary age was inserted into an Auschwitz gas chamber by white supremacists. David French is white, adopted a little black girl. All of that was in response because he wouldn't vote for Donald Trump in 2016. The power of deepfake can fuel the misinformation that people are already vulnerable to online. See, hypocrisy is wearing a mask. We're all masked this morning. Literally, right? I mean, it was funny because I was talking to Carrie about Dave Plagerman, and I said, you know he has a beard. She had no idea you had a beard, David. She's like, I haven't seen it without a mask on. I mean, hypocrites are actors. They are acting as if they are something when they are not. I think we all do this. I know I do, and I hope that that doesn't surprise you. We all struggle with this, and if you don't, well, I think you're a hypocrite. Sorry. It all goes way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve covering themselves. They think they can hide who they are from God. We're good at presenting deep fake videos of ourselves that are not our true selves. I can work long hours, serving only to say the most fricative words under my breath or out loud because no one's in arm's or ear distance. I've swept water off the leaky roof at the academy in a downpour at 2 a.m. with my family, and people praised me for all that sacrifice. But what lay hidden in the darkness of my soul, unknown to the applause, my applauding my sleepless sweeping, was how I was cursing their lazy carcasses for not joining me on the roof. And I think we've all been there. We can identify with that. It was easy to say thank you to me after a solid night's sleep under a warm down comforter. But my false sense of self-importance can be very, very shameful. So I give a holy smile. I give the appearance of a genuine Christian service. I play the part, all the while my inner self's a lie. It's dark. It's deceitful. It's damning other people and it's damning myself. And that's hypocrisy. I got the title of the message today from this new commentary I got by a guy named Witherington, who it's a social critical cultural commentary. And he said this, and it's just a wonderful little sentence. He says, "The reaction of Ananias to being unmasked and having his heart laid bare by Peter is that he fell down and died." He was unmasked, and he fell down and died. Ananias and Sapphira give a living example of deepfake. Their story is about their mask being ripped off. They are being unmasked. And grace does that. I mean, we wear this Superman costume with a mask and a cape. And in Acts 5, the Holy Spirit grabs the mask and pulls it off, and all of a sudden we see this normal Clark Kent underneath, hidden. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are not unmasked because they didn't give enough. And we didn't put the thing in the bulletin about where our giving is in the church because I'm preaching on this. It just so happens that we did, you know. We're struggling. We put it out there. And we're not concerned, but we've failed to be upfront about those things. But we're told that they kept for themselves some of the money they received for the land. In verse 3, Peter goes on, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" He says that in verse 4. The issue is that they intentionally gave the money with the appearance that it was the total proceeds from the sale. They were deceptive by giving the appearance that they sold the land for $100,000 and they gave all $100,000 and laid it at the disciples' feet. But in reality, they made $150,000 and they placed $100,000 at the apostles' feet, acting as if this was the money that they had made in complete from the sale of the land, the total. There would have been no issue if honesty prevailed. If they would have said, "Hey, Peter, we sold this land and we're placing $100,000 at your feet at 66% of what we made on it." Probably Ananias and Sapphira had jealousy issues, which goes into the idea of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is rooted in wanting to be what we are not because we compare ourselves with others more prestigious, more prosperous, more popular. Barnabas' story at the end of chapter 4 is connected to the Luke story. They go together. Luke is being very specific here. We see the contrasting word, "but." That's the word that starts chapter 5. And Luke is saying, Barnabas did this. He took all of this money and he placed it at the apostles' feet. But now we have this Ananias and Sapphira story. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He sold the field and he brought all the money and placed it at the feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira appeared to be like Barnabas, but they were lying. That's what Luke is drawing here. It seems Luke is pushing the thought that Ananias and Sapphira want recognition like Barnabas got. The problem was their outward action didn't line up with their hearts. And unmasking, that's painful. It produces death. Death to our images. Death to our unreal self, our deep fake self. Death to our Facebook and Instagram selves. Look at the story. Two corpses tell us that the unmasking process of grace is not a safe adventure. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when the fruit was shared, we fill our closet with a wardrobe of fig leaves to hide our true selves. All different kinds. But today, hear this. It is our true selves that Jesus loves. Jesus does not love our fake selves. He loves our true selves, not our fake selves. And you may ask why? Because it's simple. Our fake selves aren't real. They're lies. They are not the real me or the real you. And we have bought into the lie that God can't love or forgive the person deep and hidden within, with all of the cesspool that can go with that. But that's who God loves, but not the fake self. The FBI investigated Rick Duncan in 2009, and it was Duncan who was claiming that he was an Iraqi war veteran. He was seen on TV ads endorsing political candidates. He started a nonprofit fund to help returning war veterans. He told how he was at the Pentagon and on 9/11. He claimed the honor of the coveted Purple Heart. There was one glaring problem: that Rick Duncan was not Rick Duncan. He confessed all of this in a CNN Anderson Cooper interview. He was charged with violating the Stolen Valor Act. And the trial ended on July 16th, 2010. And the federal judge acquitted him. His name was Rick Strandloff. His actions were declared reprehensible, but they were legal. Free speech was the trump card. Rick never deceived to steal money. He wanted to be liked. He wanted to help vets get reestablished. Interesting story. So he tried it again a year later. This time he was Rick Gold. Born in Tel Aviv, served in the Israeli military. It's interesting that this professional hypocrite wandered into a Denver church. The pastor had coffee with him, and she encouraged him to join her church people. This is what she told him: hang out with us and just be Rick Strandloff. You're a mess. So I plan to love you, to try to keep you honest and to keep an eye on you. But seriously, Rick, you've got to take the edge off that crazy. Get some help. So he got involved in the church. When Thanksgiving came around, they did their usual OTS service, which is Operation Turkey Sandwich. And Rick oversaw getting the lunches into people's hands. They take turkey sandwiches to prostitutes and the homeless, to the lawyer who has to work the holiday, the convenience store clerk. They seek to leave out no segment of the social economic ladder. And when all was said and done, Rick Strandloff said to this pastor, distributing food for OTS is awesome. Everyone is fed. It doesn't matter if you're a homeless guy who's scamming and doesn't care about OTS, or a lawyer on a lunch break. And then he paused, contemplating and formulating his next thought. And he said, there's only one place I've ever seen that before. She said, what? At communion, at the Lord's Supper, at the church. Rick Strandloff was being unmasked and loved as his true self. Grace unmasks us and calls our facades what they are, and that's who Jesus loves. Our facades are lies. Ananias and Sapphira were unmasked. And it's important for us to notice that Luke, he does not hide the warts of the church. I love that. This points to the authenticity of what he's writing. He's not just presenting everything on its best foot. The enemy, Satan, has already attacked through the outward authorities, and now the attack is happening from within this newly formed assembly, and it's getting messy. So Luke's Facebook, if we could look at it that way, he has a page where he pictures thousands of people coming to faith, snapshots of Jesus followers preaching in foreign tongues. A lame man's breakdancing in the temple courts. He's recorded twice at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 4, and he puts it on his Facebook page, how the life of Christ followers exhibited this revolutionary generosity, all this giving of properties and monies and caring for one another. It wasn't forced generosity. The elders didn't pound on doors telling the people to give 10% or 20 or whatever. And then they said, if you don't, you can't break bread with us. God's kingdom grace invaded their lives, and Jesus and the political and religious institutions, well, they were just filled with tension because of it. Luke has that. And then he puts photos of the faces of Ananias and Sapphira right there when they were unmasked as liars. And he's not afraid to peel off the fig leaves. He has images of them of lying dead in their own blood. The chaos of the whole story is death. The death of our false images is very, very messy. Ananias is unmasked. Peter's direct. This is one of those in-your-face moments. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but God. This is the take off the I am such a generous person to give all the money from the sale mask and be exposed in all the messiness of your deceit and sin. And then the story has Ananias dropping like a box of rocks. He died and fell down. And there's some young guys in the back row watching the whole thing. And they had to clean up the physical mess because death is messy. People are often surprised how messy death is. We have this Hollywood unreality burned into our imaginations, but we as people, we see these actors and they just die on the screen. But Hollywood doesn't give us the smells of death. Bowels and bladders have their own agenda at the end. To literally drop dead like Ananias and Sapphira did, it brings blood. Floors and furniture are ungracious to head and limbs. The story throws us into a messy yet gracious unmasking of church life. The young guys find a shovel and they go out and they dig a hole. Ananias wasn't even given proper burial. They didn't even wait to inform his wife before covering his face with dirt. And then there's this comparison that we don't really see unless we go deeper, and that is that Ananias is kind of compared with Judas here, Iscariot. I mean, they both oppose the generous spirit of God at work in the community. It is said that to both of them that Satan entered their hearts. Both Judas and Ananias are tempted and succumbed to money's power, and neither of them receive a proper burial. But the story, of course, doesn't end with Ananias. On to center stage walks Sapphira. Peter gives her a chance to be honest. Hey, just tell me, what price did you and Ananias get for the land? We know that Ananias and Sapphira sold the land together. With Sapphira's knowledge, they did this together. We're told that in verse 2. And Sapphira answers Peter with a one-word lie. Yes. She uses a simple word, trying to protect that mask of hers. I like to imagine the young guys walking into the temple. It kind of gives you the impression when you read the story that as Peter's talking to Sapphira, they're coming back after burying the husband. Their hands and clothes are covered in dirt as they come back in from shoveling, and glad that their undertaking ministry for the church is done. But they stop dead in their tracks, no pun intended, as they overhear Peter's conversation going on with Sapphira. I can hear them whisper under their breath, "Don't, lady, don't say it. Just say no. Just say no, you didn't sell it for that much. For your sake and for ours, say no." They don't want to go through all the rigmarole of cleaning death off the floor, wrapping the body, carrying out, digging another hole routine. The story tells us at that moment of her lie, she fell down at Peter's feet, dead. And that connects the story with Barnabas. Barnabas laid his money at Peter's feet. Sapphira fell down dead at Peter's feet. There's good and bad in the church. There's good and bad in our church. There's good and bad in every church. When God blows his spirit of grace through a group of people and unmasking begins, he loves our true selves. That's who he's trying to say, this is who I love. This is who I'm going to change. The images we hide behind need to be peeled away, and that can be a messy process. So I want to say, I'll say this, I've said this before, if our church isn't messy, then we're not living the life of the Spirit, because the life of the Spirit is going to be a very messy thing, because it's going to keep peeling us this back, and we're going to have to be vulnerable, and that's messy. We all come with different things going on inside of us. Jesus came full of grace and truth, John tells us, and the truth in our passage is that when grace unmasks us, it's a messy thing. And there's this interesting word in verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The word here is church, ecclesia. It's the first time that Luke uses it in the book of Acts. He'll use it 15 more times before chapter 15 and then four times as he moves towards the end, four more times. I think he uses it here first to unmask the playing of church. We're not here to play games. We better be authentic. We better be real. We better be sincere. I just preached a sermon for Grace Point this week. It went online. I don't know whenever Maddie posts it. But it was about being authentic and real. It was on Psalm 77, where the whole first half of the psalm is this person raising more of their fists, not open hands, to God. And that God's not there, and where are you? And have you stopped being compassionate, and what's going on? It was so real and honest. And then halfway through, it says, but to this I will appeal. I mean, we grow in grace as we can truly live in that first half of that psalm and express that in the context of appealing to faith in what we confess. This kind of church scares people. It really does. Because twice in the story, verse 5 and verse 11, we're told great fear, megas phobos, grabbed hold of the people. Verse 2 has the words kept back. Ananias and Sapphira kept back the money. It's only used one other time in the New Testament in Titus. It means embezzlement, steal. They stole it. They embezzled it. And it's also used in Joshua 7, which Frank read very wonderfully for us this morning with all those names. It connects the Ananias and Sapphira story all the way back to the Achan story. Achan embezzled. He took back some of the devoted things. Israel was instructed how to bring down the walls of Jericho. March around the city 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times. Priests, blow your trumpets. People shout loud. The walls come down. And the people were to take silver and gold and articles and bronze. And they were sacred to the Lord, and they must go to God's bank, but they weren't to touch the things that those people used in their own sacred ceremonies. But Achan couldn't keep his hands off of this kind of stuff. And it's a confessional booth unmasking moment with Joshua. And he admits, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 20 shekels, silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath. And notice the process of Achan. He saw, he coveted, he took. He saw, coveted, took. What he saw pulled at his heart. He saw the beautiful Babylonian robe. He wanted to be fashionable. He was attracted to the success of the Babylonian lifestyle. He wanted the stylish wear of the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Babylonia was known for leading the way in prosperous living. It was the Hollywood of the ancient world. The robe was a symbol of success, and the money he took was just straight up materialism. The power of money yanked at his heart into discontent. And he saw money and he saw fashion and he coveted what he saw, and then he took what was not his. And the truth in the story is his actions were judged as sin. He was unmasked. And his family and he died that day. He embezzled and he died. Ananias and Sapphira, they embezzled and they died. And the church was filled with great fear. We in the church must always be full of grace, allowing people to be unmasked. We must be moving more and more toward an authenticness that happens as our facades are stripped away. And when that happens, we're not there to correct what's going on underneath all the facade. We're there to reach out and let them know how much Christ loves them, because he loves me the same way. The truth is, God loves and gives abundant grace to the people we are behind our masks. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, he comes with a huge warning to this honest picture of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is it. Playing church is dangerous, and the unmasking grace of God is really messy. May we be that kind of church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.